Well, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 12. That's where we're going to start. Of course, we've always got to get to the Bible somehow, even though we're talking about modern Israel. We're going to go back and look at some things. Exodus 12, we're continuing our study, of course, the nation of Israel and what we're calling Middle East issues. We're seeing so much. We begin, of course, by going all the way back to the beginning of the Jews and the call of Abraham. We saw God's covenant with Abraham, the land, the seed, the blessing, which is incredible because there was the land promised to them beginning in Abraham, all the way through Isaac, all the way through Jacob, and then all the way through down, all the way down. From this, we've seen how God deals with his people. We've come all the way to modern Israel, the turn of the 1900s, the beginning of Zionism, the desire for the Jews who are scattered through all over the whole world to have a homeland and a place they could return to have their own nation. We saw World War I, we saw World War II, and the issues surrounding the events that brought about the modern state of Israel. Last week we saw the beginning, really, of the nation, May 14th, 1948, declared to be a nation, and then the War of Independence. As we saw, Israel had to defend its existence against five Arab nations. The day after they declared that they were a nation, they were attacked by five Arab nations. And we have seen the war, and we've got overheads that we had and some of that little video clip that we had last week. We may run that again this week just so you can see it. Some of you weren't here. Just want to see how that ties together. It gives you a really good summary. This evening what we're going to do is we're going to see the events after the war. After 1948, we're going to get into 49, 50, again right about 56, and we're going to move up into the 60s. We will not get all the way to 1967, but we're going to get close. As you remember, if you think about Israel's history, 48, they became a nation and there was the war. In about 56, there was a war with Egypt. You get to 67, there was another war. You get to 73, there's another war. And then after you get into the 80s and on up to where we are now, they're calling that the Intifada, which is the uprising of the Palestinians. And the newest Jerusalem Post, or the second to the newest Jerusalem Post, said, after the 2 years of violence, these last 2 years have been much more violent than the others, it says, now we got to give the war its name. What are we going to call this new war? That's what the new Jerusalem Post deals with in that issue. What are we going to call this war? We want to gain an understanding, as you know, as we'll look at some of the Bible, but most of this that we're looking at is history, and there's just some things, we'll go through it, and if you have questions, I'll answer them the best that I can in what limited knowledge I do have of some of this history, but we'll see what we got. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for a great night. Thank you for the time that we can come together and we can look at the Bible, and then we can also look at history, and we can think about the nation of Israel, your chosen people, and the nation through which the Messiah came, the nation through which you gave us the written revelation. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that as we gather tonight, we worship Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Son of God who came to this earth and died on the cross and paid for sin and rose again. And whoever will believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of eternal life simply by faith. Thank you for the Bible and the fact that we can study the book of Exodus and these different events about the nation of Israel. And also, Lord, just thank you for history and thank you for the things that we can find now to learn about what's happened even in modern times so that we can tie this together even today. Lord, we ask that you would teach us, that you would help us as we seek all of these, as we seek to understand these things. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, for the nation of Israel, I guess one of the greatest events that in all of their history would be the Exodus from the land of Egypt. Having been slaves for over 400 years, it was an incredible thing. We've studied the book of Exodus. Of course, we've studied Genesis and Exodus, I think, at least two or three times in the 17 years that I've been here. The book of Exodus, of course, gives the story of how God raised up Moses to be a great leader, to bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt, where they had been for over 400 years, to take them back. The promise was to take them back to the land that God had already given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. I want you to see something, because this event, or this time, which we think about the Exodus, was what... That event of them coming out was the Passover. I want to remind you of this great event. Look at Genesis chapter 12. Look at verse 12. This is God talking to the Jewish people, getting them ready. He's already told them to go get a lamb on the 14th day of the month and keep it. We'll go ahead and get it and then kill it on the 14th day of the month, and they'll put the blood on the doorpost. And then he says in verse 12, "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." And that's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is the personal name of God. That's Yahweh. And so he says, I'm going to go through Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in Egypt. You know, in every home, there's a death. In every home that night, there was a death. Now, in every home, there was either the death of the firstborn or the death of a lamb. The lamb was the substitute. He goes on and says in verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. That's why it's called Passover. And no plague will fall on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Then he goes on in verse 14 and says, now this day will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You're to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance. And you know what? They celebrate it to this very day called Passover, in which they remember this. Look at verse 23 of chapter 12. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. He says this is the protection. The only protection is there has to be a substitute. The substitute has to be a lamb without blemish. The lamb has to be killed and the blood has to be seen and shown, and then I will pass over. As we all know, it's a foreshadow to the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, who was the lamb without spot and blemish, who was the lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, whose blood was shed for us so that God can pass over the judgment on us, and he put it on his son, Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in verse 24, and you shall observe this event as an ordinance for you and your children. Notice what he says? Forever. When you enter the land which the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall observe this rite. When your children say to you, what does this mean? Why do we do this? You shall say, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the sons of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians but spared our homes. And the people bowed low and worshipped. And the sons of Israel went and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Now watch. It came about at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose in the night, and his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not one home where there was not someone dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron at night and said, get up, get out from my people, both you and the sons of Israel, and go. And you go worship your Lord, or worship the Lord if you have said. And he left. Jewish people never forget this. To a Jewish person, if you started saying, who are the most important people in the world ever? And they would say, Abraham. Of course, Isaac and Jacob, but Abraham's the best because Abraham was the main man. Isaac and Jacob were also the patriarchs. And then, of course, David's the great one because he was the great king. And then Moses, because not only was he the lawgiver, he was the deliverer to get us out. Jewish people never have forgotten their time in Egypt. In modern times, and you've heard me say this story before, but I saw this with my own eyes. Watching television, and there was Anwar Sadat, Jimmy Carter, and Menachem Begin. And Carter was in the middle, and I can't remember. It seems to me that Menachem Begin was on this side, and Anwar Sadat was on this side. And Carter, with this big smile, said, we have worked so hard to hammer out this peace agreement between Egypt and Israel. And Menachem Begin said, but not as hard as my people worked when we served in Egypt as slaves. They never forget it. Egypt and Israel throughout the years have had interactions and conflicts. Think about it. Both Abraham and Isaac went down to Egypt. Both Joseph and his family went down to Egypt, and that's where they ended up being in slavery. Jesus and Joseph and Mary went down to Egypt for the protection. Since the modern state of Israel in 1948, Egypt and Israel have fought a number of times. Last time we saw that when Israel declared itself to be a nation, actually didn't have to declare itself a nation, the UN partitioned the land, and Egypt in Israel was given a partition of land, and then the Palestinians, a Palestinian state, was also declared. The Arabs rejected it. The Jews accepted their land. And in 1948, May 14th, they declared themselves, we are a nation. And the next day, five Arab nations attacked them. Egypt was one of those five nations that attacked them. Tonight we want to look some briefly at history, and we'll go through it fairly quickly. And sometimes, you know, history cannot be the most exciting thing in the world, but I'll try to make it a little exciting if we can. I'll make up some things if I have to make it a little exciting. But anyway, we want to take a look at some history, and then we want to understand how things that led up to what we call the Six-Day War in 1967. If you think of the nation of Israel, think of 1948. And then you can jump past what we're going to talk about tonight, because what we're going to talk about tonight was the war in the Suez Canal in Egypt, and America was involved. Other things were involved. That's not the most vital one. You have to go from 48 to 67 to 73. Those three times, those were huge events in Israel's existence. Now, what's going on now? Someday when they rewrite and put things down, they'll be putting these years as historic events in the life of Israel. Because there's some big things happening now. We're going to talk about the Six-Day War, not tonight. We're going to move right up to it. We're going to talk about the PLO. Where'd they come from? Who are these people? Why the conflicts? Let's get a brief review as we move in our study tonight. You remember May 14th, 1948, Israel, based on the UN petition, became a nation. If you have the maps and things at the back, the gold one says the United Nations Partition Plan 1947 shows the land that was given to Israel, shows the other land that was basically given as the proposed Arab state. As you know, Israel accepted their land and said, we'll take this land. The Arabs said, we will not take this land. What we will do is we will destroy every Jew in the land that was given to them and then take that land ourselves. That's the plan. That's the plan. And so on May 15th, 1948, as soon as Great Britain moved out, and Great Britain moved out the day that they announced themselves a nation, the next day the Arabs attacked five nations, and we talked about them last week, and an incredible thing, and I think what was so incredible, is Israel at the start of the war did not have a tank, did not have a big gun, and did not have an airplane. And five Arab nations attacked Egypt and Iraq and Syria and Lebanon and Jordan, or Transjordan, and Israel defeated them all. Now, there's only one way to explain how that's possible. How is it? It's God. That's the only way. We believe, the best we can tell, that this is the fulfillment of Ezekiel 37, the dry bones of Israel coming back together. God said, I will bring my people back into the land. And he hadn't put his spirit back in them yet, but he's going to. So an incredible thing happened. There was an armistice signed. Now, an armistice is not a peace treaty. It's a ceasefire. And not one of those countries said, we will make peace with Israel. They all said, we'll stop fighting because they're winning. And then as soon as we get a chance, we'll come after them again. After the war, the imperial powers still controlled much of the region. The imperial powers were Great Britain and France. Things had already begun to change even before the war. In 1946, France had already given independence to Syria and Lebanon. Now, what happened there? Well, Syria became a dictatorship and has been a dictatorship in reality since. And they are one of the nations that attacked Israel the day after they became a nation. Lebanon became a republic and was divided into two groups, Christian Arabs and Muslims. And they've had a lot of problems, as you know, because it's hard to get Christian Arabs and Muslims to get along, just like it's hard to get Jews and Arabs to get along. But anyway, they've had a lot of problems there. What we find out is Syria began to take over Lebanon. And Lebanon was at one time one of the most beautiful countries in the world, is now a total disaster. Let's think about the nations that surround Israel. Get a little background on those before we go on further in history. Let's talk about what is now we call Saudi Arabia. For a long time, it was just called Arabia. You know, the Arabian Nights and all those stories. And what was the guy, Alibaba and the 40 Thieves? And what was the other guy's name? It had those all the famous stories. Somebody in the Thousand Nights or something. I don't know. Anyway. Huh? Who? Muhammad? Oh, yeah, Robin Hood. Anyway, okay. Anyway, it was Arabia, and Arabia had been controlled by, led by a man by the name of Hussein. Now, there's a lot of Husseins in that culture, in that world, and he had an alliance with Great Britain, but as time went by, a man by the name of Abid Saud moved from the eastern part of the peninsula to the west and conquered it, took it over, and named it after himself, and he called it Saud Arabia, and it became known as Saud Arabia. And the big event in the history of Saudi Arabia, basically, was in 1933, oil was discovered. And the U.S. got involved when the oil got discovered, and a company by the name of Standard Oil Company went over there. And then another one called the Texas Company, which we know them as what? Texaco. The Texas Company went over there, and so America made friends with Saudi Arabia. Suddenly they became our friends because they had oil. And U.S. even set up a military base there, and we've had a military base there ever since. We have less control over that base now than we had at the time of 1933 and 1940. But so here's Saudi Arabia. U.S. is involved with Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia is not for Israel. I just want you to know that. Now let's think of another country surrounding Israel. Saudi Arabia's one. Let's think about Egypt for a second. We know how far Egypt goes back, and we know all the animosity, and we know about the Exodus, we know about the war. But you go back to 1869, something happened. The French were in Egypt, and they were down near that one part which we call the Suez, and they built the canal called the Suez Canal, which connected the Mediterranean Sea to the Red Sea. And that was incredible because that opened up that way. And Great Britain, after that, even though France helped build it, Great Britain came in and said, you know, since at this stage of the world we're the most powerful nation, we better protect ourselves. So Great Britain came down there and controlled that part. And during the battles in World War II, if you remember, many of the battles were fought in Egypt because Great Britain had their forces there, and German Rommel the Desert Fox, and they fought in the sands of Egypt a great deal of time. By the 1950s, after World War II, and after Israel became a nation, 1950s, pressure began to mount for Great Britain to end its presence in that part of the world. By 1952, uprisings came, and as Great Britain was smart enough to say, it's not going to do us any good to stay here. We realize it didn't do us any good to stay in Palestine. It's not going to do any good to stay here. The only thing we're worried about is the canal, because everybody, we got to use that canal. We got to have that connection. But they gave up most of their rights there, and a young lieutenant colonel took over in Egypt. His name was Gamal Abdel Nasser. And I just barely remember. I mean, I didn't know enough about history in those days. And of course, I was real young then. But even as he lived longer, and even when I was 12, 13, and 14, I didn't follow it. I wish I had, but how many 12, 13, 14-year-olds care about all this stuff, right? And I wish I knew what I know now. But anyway, here's Nasser, and he comes to power. By 1954, he had control of Egypt. And Nasser was totally aggressive against the Israelis. He despised them. His plan in life, even though he kept it veiled most of the time until he got in public ways to make speeches, his plan was to eliminate Israel. And he wanted to be seen as the man who freed Palestine from the Israelis. That was his plan. Well, we've got Saudi Arabia, we've got Egypt, and there's one other country right there, and that's Jordan. Now, it was called Transjordan. In 1917, you remember the little handout that I gave you, which is the green one, that showed way back in 1917 when Great Britain owned all of this. After World War I, Great Britain said, we're going to give all of this as a homeland called Eretz Israel. If you see it on this little green map, Eretz Israel means land of Israel, and that was going to be the whole thing, 1917 and then 1919. But by 1922, Great Britain went back on their word. They divided it in half, and on the west side, they said, okay, that'll be a homeland for Israel. On the east side, we're going to call that Transjordan, and we'll just put this big region out there, and we can, you know, the Arabs can have some of that. Of course, as you know, it got further on up, and by 1939, Great Britain even went back and said, there's not even going to be any Balfour Declaration. There's not going to be any land, homeland for Israel. Well, after the war, and after the War of Independence, as you remember, Israel kept their little part of the land on the west side. But what we call the West Bank, which was on the west side of the Jordan River, which is in what we'd say modern-day Israel, that was still controlled by Transjordan. And there was a ruler there by the name of Abdullah. And Abdullah decided that they already controlled most of Jerusalem, so they had controlled it. If you remember, Jerusalem's been a divided city for a long time, and at that time, the Arabs controlled one part of it. The Jewish people were supposed to control some of the part of it. It was then supposed to be an international city, but Abdullah took the whole thing and blocked any Jewish people from coming to the holy sites and renamed it. his background was called the Hashemite Kingdom, and so he called that not Transjordan, but the Hashemite Kingdom of Jordan, which was named after his family. And so it no longer was called Transjordan, but became known as the country of Jordan or the Hashemite Kingdom. The ruler in that land was not a president. He was a king. So King Abdullah. In 1951, King Abdullah was assassinated. His son ruled for a very short period of time, and then his grandson, as a young man, became king of Jordan. His name was King Hussein of Jordan. He ruled Jordan all the way to 1999. He had an American wife, if you've ever seen the pictures of her. He was called the Little King. He was not a very big man, and he was amazing because he stayed in power from about 1953 to 1999 in the Kingdom of Jordan. He was called King Hussein of Jordan. And he got cancer, came to the United States for treatment, and died in 1999. His son, Abdullah, named after his great-grandfather, now rules Jordan. So we see these nations. There's Lebanon and Syria, both anti-Israel, Egypt, anti-Israel, Saudi Arabia, anti-Israel, and Jordan, anti-Israel. All this after the war. Nasser, after the problems with Egypt, they began to come. By 1951, after the war, the population of Jews in Israel had doubled. Many of them not just coming to Israel because they thought that was the place they wanted to live. They were coming to Israel because in the Arab countries, their lives were at risk. And so they ran for their lives and they fled to Israel. Nasser said that his goal was to oppose Israel and to eliminate them. Now we got a war coming. By 1951, Egypt closed the Suez Canal to Israeli shipping. Not anybody else, but to Israel. So suddenly Israel couldn't send their ships through there. And the UN Security Council, as the great power that the UN Security Council always has been and always will be, ordered Egypt to open the canal. And what did Egypt do? They said, no way. The UN Security Council, as you know, has never shown any great force in anything. And that's why when we said to Saddam Hussein, you will open your land to the inspectors, and he went, no, I won't. And they went, yes, you will. And how many years has that been? 6 years, 7 years since his last day? And I thought President Bush said something great the other day. He says, is the UN Security Council, UN going to do what they're supposed to do? Or are they going to prove themselves to be irrelevant? Egypt in 1951 said, you're irrelevant. You can tell us to open it up, but we're not going to open it up. By 1955, Egypt did something that angered a lot of people. They nationalized the canal. They said, this is our canal, and we will control it, and we will make money off of it. And what we're going to do is every ship that comes through here, we're taking money from them because we want to build a big dam in Egypt called the Aswar Dam. Yeah, and we're going to build this, and so we're going to use everybody else's money to build it. Well, this is when trouble began. France and Great Britain were really upset. You know, the United States at this time kind of backed off of this. And what I didn't know this from history because I can remember Eisenhower as a president. That's all I can remember. I can just remember who he was. And I remember the pictures of him. The first president I really can remember was JFK. But Eisenhower backed off and said, well, we don't really want to make the Arabs mad. Why? The oil. So here is Great Britain and France, who are very angry that Egypt has nationalized the canal. And it's their canal. You getting sleepy over there? Anybody sleepy? Not yet? Okay. Because I know it's not as most interesting stuff. It's not quite as good as Exodus, but we'll just have to do. Anyway, by 1955, Nasser had begun receiving arms from the Soviet Union. And what you have to find out is by this time, the Soviet Union and America are becoming the world powers. I mean, the nuclear powers. And so who's going to get who on whose side? Well, the United States was hoping somehow there was a policy that Eisenhower had called the domino theory. He was afraid that if one Arab country became locked in with the Soviets, then all the other Arab countries would follow suit. So he came up with what he called his domino policy, and he passed a policy saying that if any country in that region wanted military help from the United States, they would help them against any communist country coming in to bother them in any way, shape, or form. He thought that would help. Of course, what he didn't realize and what we do realize is the Arab countries were lining up with the Soviet Union. The only one that didn't line up with the Soviet Union was Israel. Who was sending aid to Nasser? The Soviet Union. By August 31st, 1955, Nasser, after receiving arms from the Soviet Union, announced publicly, "We will cleanse the land of Palestine. There will be peace. There will be no peace on Israel's borders. There will be vengeance and Israel's death." So they began to send in Arab terrorists. Now, they had a different name. Today, they've got a name, but these were called the Fedayeen. The Fedayeen were terrorists put out. They had bases in, guess where? In Jordan. King Hussein allowed these terrorists based, they would leave Jordan, go into Israel, blow up and kill people, all civilians, just like you're seeing today. They just have different names, different times, still doing the same thing they've done all these times. This was in 1955. In 1955, they would go in there. France and Great Britain began to get worried because they wanted the canal open. And here's what they did. And this made the United States really mad. But here's what they did. Great Britain and France got together and made a secret pact with Israel. They went down and met with Israel without talking to the United States. Now, the United States, as always, we think we're the most important people in the whole world, and anybody better talk to us no matter what anybody does. But Israel, Great Britain, and France got together, and they came up with this idea. They wanted to get the canal back, and so they had a plan. They asked Israel if Israel would attack Egypt, if Israel would go down to the canal and attack the canal. They knew that immediately Egypt would stand there on both sides. Then both Great Britain and France would then call for the withdrawal of both forces from the canal. They thought possibly maybe Egypt might withdraw. If Egypt withdraw, then Great Britain and France would come in and take control of the canal. They thought that if Egypt wouldn't withdraw, then they could attack with Israel, letting Israel do most of the fighting, and they'd take the canal back. So Great Britain and France met with David Ben-Gurion, and David Ben-Gurion agreed to do it. And on October 29, 1956, Israel attacked Egypt with 100,000 soldiers, went straight to the Suez, and in a matter of just a few days, they took the whole thing. As soon as they got there, Egypt went to fight them. The UN called for the withdrawal. Guess who pushed for the withdrawal of Israel? The United States said, "We demand Israel withdraw." Who vetoed it? Great Britain and France. The United States a little upset there. And so Great Britain and France then bombed the Egypt oil fields. Soviet Union got involved because they had been supplying Nasser with his supplies. And as the war grew on, Soviet Union made a public declaration, "If something's not done, we will use modern massive weapons of destruction." What do you think they were talking about? The bomb. Well, everybody said, "Well, we don't want to do that." So the United States then got involved and said, "If you will move back Israel, we, United States, will guarantee that the canal will be open to all people." And it happened. In 100 hours, Israel had taken the Sinai, the Gaza Strip, and the canal, just like that. USA was a little upset because we got left out of the plan. We didn't know the plan was going on. Problems were just beginning. After Eisenhower, things changed in the relationship between the United States and Israel. JFK began to sell arms to Israel. Some people said, "Don't do that because you'll make the Arabs mad. We'll lose the wall." He said, "Israel needs them." In 1962, he sold what they call the Hawk anti-aircraft missiles to Israel. Why? Because Nasser had just bought bombers from the Soviet Union. And so the bottom line was, well, if they got bombers, you're going to have missiles to shoot the bombers down. And so we're supplying Israel, Soviet Union supplying Egypt. In 1963, after the assassination of JFK, Lyndon Johnson continued to sell to Israel, but he came much more open with it. And by 1966, he sold 200 Patton tanks to Israel. And so both the Israelis and the Arabs were being armed. The Israelis by the United States and the Arabs arming the Arabs and especially the Egyptians. As we move toward 1967, because that's what we're moving up to, you've got to get a little background on a couple of things. One, the birth of the PLO. In 1964, there was what they called a Palestinian Congress. A group formed together and decided that they had to figure out a way to get Israel, the land of Israel, back. So they developed a group which they ended up calling the PLO, or the Palestinian Liberation Organization. There were many factions, many different groups. One that moved toward the front and became the leading group was called the Fatah group. The Fatah group literally means, in Arabic, it means conquest by jihad. That's what Fatah means. The leader was a man by the name of Yasser Arafat. This is all in 1964. From 1964, 65, 66, 67, from bases in Jordan, they would go into Israel and kill civilians. Now, see, that's what they've always done. They never go after soldiers. They go after civilians. They go off, blow up bus stops and blow up discotheques and blow up restaurants. They blow up innocent people. I've got a video clip that we're not going to show tonight, but we're going to show it next week. But one of the things what happened is King Hussein of Jordan, remember the little king, been there for a long time? He began to be afraid of Yasser Arafat, because Yasser Arafat was operating out of Jordan and became a nation within a nation, and he had his own people, and there was rumors that Arafat was going to assassinate King Hussein. In fact, he tried to and missed him. And one day, the Palestinians blew up three airplanes in the big airport in Jordan, and King Hussein said, well, I can't handle it anymore, so he took his army, and they had a war. They fought against the PLO. The Jordanians fought against the PLO, killed over 2,000. They fought the entire land, and they expelled them from the land. And they went to Syria. Of course, they're going to get expelled from Syria and go to Tunisia, and then they're going to get expelled from Tunisia, and they're going to come back to Israel. That's where they are today. Yasser Arafat has been around a long time. He's been doing his same thing for a long time. There's one more event that leads to this war. Syria began to bomb Israel in 1965 from the Golan Heights. I remember one time I didn't know what the Golan Heights were. Golan Heights are a mountain range that's about 3,000 feet high above the Sea of Galilee. And I remember asking a guy one time, I said, what exactly are the Golan Heights? And he went, well, they're the Golan Heights. You know, I didn't know what they were, but they're a mountain range. And the Syrians would get on top of that thing and they would just bomb the farmlands of Israel, because they hit that place that we call the valley, the plain of Israelin, which is the place where Armageddon is going to be fought. And they just bombed them. They said that the families, they slept in bomb shelters at night because they were being bombed over and over. Israel said, we finally had enough. So in 1967, April 17th, Israel retaliated and shot down 6 Syrian fighter planes. It seems like whenever Israel fights, it'll be like Israel will lose one plane and the enemy will lose 80. I mean, it's just the way it goes. They do it all the time. And so they shot down all the six Syrian airplanes. They didn't lose a thing. Syria then called for Egypt to help them. And we're going to find that Egypt then says, we will declare war on Israel. Now, we've been waiting to do this since 1955, 56, 57. This is just another good opportunity to do it. And they're going to declare war on Egypt along with Syria. And when that happens, Jordan, Iraq, but they're going to say, hey, this is a great opportunity. So in 1967, we're going to see it next week. In 1967, we're going to see another war. And it's an amazing war because Israel was attacked again by 5 or 6 countries, and Israel defeated all the countries in 6 days. That's why it's called the 6-Day War. Okay, next time when we'll open up for questions in just a second, but next time we're going to see the 67 war. We're going to see the 6-Day War. We're going to see it starts in the Golan Heights. Egypt then declares war. Then the others come in, and in 6 days, Israel defeats them all. It's incredible. Let me pray, and we'll open up for any questions. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks so much for a great night. And as we look at these things, there's just so much to realize. Help us to be able to put it together, Lord, so that today when we see events take place, we have an understanding of the background and why things are going on. And Lord, we continue to see it, whether it's in the Scripture or it's in modern history, we can still see how you deal with your people. You protect them and you use them. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Jewish people that gave us the Word of God and the Messiah. And Lord, I pray for the day that Israel will be saved, and that there'll be that special time when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords comes to Jerusalem and rules in righteousness and justice. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.